We're going to jump right into some scripture this morning. We're starting out this morning with a song that's called Come On. And I don't want you to just think about those words, come on, come on, because we say the same thing over and over again. There really is a purpose behind it, and the purpose behind it is to lift our souls up to God. So Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So when you come into this service this morning, let's just turn our hearts and our minds to the Lord and truly worship instead of just going through the motions of singing songs. Psalm 89 says, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established with your faithfulness in heaven itself. So let's make the decision to step into this and worship God this morning with all that we are instead of just going through the motions. So this is Come On My Soul.
Of the Spirit. As we worship this day, we want to invite you to look at that worship folder and to know that I think Tom's coming to do a...
No, I'm coming to grab him. Ah.
I could tell... I could tell Tom was coming in with on a mission. Tom definitely looked like he was coming in to tackle someone, and I'm like, here I am, bring it on, buddy. Your worship folder contains a couple important things I want to note. One is that the cookie walk, the youth cookie walk, is next week. Keep that in mind. Also, there's an insert in there on the Living Nativity. that's the following week, I believe. The 17th. Next week's the 10th, the 17th. And we ask you to use that, not just to recycle it or set it aside, but to use that. Think about somebody in your neighborhood and your friendship circle and your work that you could invite to that living nativity, especially if they don't have a church connection, a faith community connection. There's also information there on the 40 days of prayer study, all church study we're going to do in January, and we'll have a video on that a bit later in the service. Won't you rise as Abel, as Sherry and the praise team lead us in song?
Let's pray together before we sing. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the morning. Thank you for this Advent season that we are stepping into. And thank you that you loved us so much, that you came to this earth as a baby. You turn everything upside down, Lord Jesus. And I pray that in that upside down, that you would give us hearts that would just desire to follow you as you lead us. Thank you for each person that's come through the doors this morning. I pray that we would give you our full attention during this time that we're together. And I pray that you would be pleased and touched by the offering of our worship, because you're the one alone who is worthy of our praise. Here we are as we are, Lord. Thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that by your Holy Spirit we know your presence. And we know that you love us. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.
I want to be close, close to your side, so heaven is real and death is a lie. Want to hear voices of angels above singing as one, hallelujah. Holy, holy God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty. I want to be near.
noted, this is the first Sunday of Advent. We need to extinguish that so that we can light it. Joe and Christy Prow are coming among us to share a combined ministry moment. They're both going to give witness on the Emmaus ministry and its impact in their lives, and also bring light to the first candle in the Advent wreath.
First off, I'd like to thank you so much for this opportunity to stand in front of you today. I'd like to thank Pastor Troy and Pastor Dave for love and support, as well as the love and support and prayers of you, the church. Also, a great thanks to Bill Brandemore and Tom Ziegler, Chris Keel, Jason Gardner, Eric Houston, and Ty Kressler. Kristen Gardner and Christy, my Emmaus brothers and sisters who have all been on the walk, and which brings us here in front of you today to talk about that walk that we have experienced this past year, and some of the battles that we've been dealing with and what brought us to that point. God declared to Abraham, "I'll bless you. Oh, how I'll bless you. And I'll make sure that your children flourish like stars in the sky, like sands on the beaches, and your descendants will defeat their enemies." I'll talk a little bit about some of the enemies that I'm dealing with. Stars in the sky. I recognize the magnitude of the reference. Looking into a clear night sky, one can only imagine how many stars there are out there. Another way to look at this may be to consider the light that comes from a star. It's undeniable the location of a star in a sea of cold darkness. We're called to be exactly like that star. We are to be a light in the world, an undeniable brightness in a cold sea of darkness. Sometimes our light dims. The enemies that God told Abraham about, they get the best of us. God heard two people, two stars that he counted that night when he was with Abraham. These two people were walking one day on a road to Emmaus. Luke tells us that these stars were deep in conversation, going over all these things that had happened. In the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them. But they were not able to recognize who he was. Their light was dimming, and as far as they knew, Jesus was dead. Those of you who know me well also know my enemies. Fear of rejection, judgment, anxiety, panic, depression. I've been battling these enemies all my life. You think I talked about this at 8 o'clock service, and we talked at the 9:30 service, and this isn't easy. The darkness that comes with the before mentioned began to take on a different hue when Bill Brandemore asked me to consider the Keystone Walk to Emmaus. He could not tell me much other than it would impact my life in a way that I've never experienced. In my old Navy rescue swim away, which means that I normally jump and then try to figure out what happens next, I said yes. I was entering into a new phase of the battle. And it wasn't until I was asked to pray with Tom Ziegler that I understood what that phase was. Fear of rejection, anxiety, panic, that all kicked in full force. This was spiritual warfare on a level I wasn't prepared for. But Bill and Tom, they both knew that. And they assured me that I'd be taken care of. I cried as we prayed. They were why tears. Why would Christ want to spend time with me? Would he even want to hear from me? My fear of abandonment had now included Christ. In April of this year, Ty Kressler, Jason Gardner, and Eric Houston and myself met with other men from churches throughout the Susquehanna Valley for 3 days of fellowship and hope to get a glimpse of Christ. During those 3 days, Christ brought men closer to him. We were stripped of any and all dependencies on the outside world and made totally dependent on the walk leaders and the staff. By doing this, God brought us alongside of other men who were all individuals, were all made in God's image, but were all battling their own enemies. We allowed ourselves to be vulnerable. We had no other choice. That was exactly what God desired. We told our stories and allowed each other onto our battlefields. We were accepted and we showed compassion to each other. We loved on one another, ate with one another, prayed with one another. And I can tell you that we all felt Christ's presence. Once we removed our masks, we were able to see Christ as God intended us to see his Son. It was when we saw him that we realized who was walking with us, and our lights began to shine brighter. As Luke tells us, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to us. Our eyes were opened, and we recognized him. I can say that I get back on that road from time to time. My light begins to dim. But I know now after my walk what it truly feels like to open my eyes of the heart and see who is with me and know that he has been with me all along.
As some of you know, I've been battling Lyme disease for the past year and a half. And this past summer, I hit my lowest point where I was just physically, emotionally, and spiritually depleted. I felt unloved, unworthy, and completely forsaken by God, wondering why he wasn't providing the physical healing that I needed to overcome this disease. This fall, I was asked to take part in the Keystone Emmaus Walk. Because of the Lyme disease symptoms of fatigue and headaches and brain fog, I wasn't sure that this spiritual walk was something that I could physically or emotionally partake in. But as I prayed about it, God kept leading me to a scripture. And I knew that this was the Holy Spirit's prodding as I read the same scripture 3 times in 1 week. This morning, I know that that was even that much more the Holy Spirit because it's the same scripture that Sherry read when we came in this morning. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God continually made me revisit the scripture numerous times before the Emmaus walk. And I must admit that every time I became angrier with God because I thought, God, I am seeking you, but where are you? I'm seeking you through prayer, through devotional time, through coming to disciple class every week. I'm around other Christians, I come to church. But I felt God was nudging me to seek him more through this Emmaus walk. During that weekend, God showed me who he was through small group and testimony, prayer, communion, and reflective time. And I think that I even saw a small glimpse of heaven through the love that others expressed to one another. I realized that much more that we can love God and serve him, but we must truly, truly receive his love. We must believe that he loves and accepts us completely, and that we cannot do anything to earn his love or his grace. Since the retreat, I continue to grow daily in the freedom that Jesus has given me. God has taken me on a path that has highlighted my need for him by placing me in a situation where my strengths are irrelevant and my weaknesses are definitely present. But he continues to draw me closer to him day by day. My hope remains in God with my illness. I don't have to know the future to have hope in him, but I have to have faith and hope in God to be secure about my future. So the scripture about seeking God with all of my heart and you will find him, I know now that God loves me and I am worthy. And if I seek God for my future, I can trust him to bring all things about in his timing and not mine. I am thankful for the journey, and I have hope in him that he can accomplish his best work through and in me during this challenging time. And I realize more than ever that I have to fix my eyes on Jesus and the reason he came to be with us in the first place. As I was preparing for this morning, I remembered a hymn from when I was growing up, and it was called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And as I decided to look up the lyrics to that song, one of the verses really just struck a chord with me, and I'd like to read it to you. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No lightness in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. And I thought, how perfect are those words for the first week of Advent and the week of hope.
The Advent wreath is a circle. It has no beginning and no end. This circle is a symbol of God's unending love and faithfulness. There is no beginning and no end to either. This is exactly how God is and will always be towards us. Endless love and unending faithfulness.
And just as God called Abraham to count the stars of the sky, and Abraham simply could not begin to fathom completing such a feat, so too this Advent season we are reminded that there is no limit to God's ability, capability, and promise to outdo the limits of our lives. As we begin Advent, look heavenward and imagine anew that Christ the Savior comes to save you, to change you, to introduce you to a way far more grand and glorious than you could ever imagine on your own. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Sight grows dim, burn bright your flame.
to move into a time of prayer, and there are two blankets up here on the kneeler this morning. One is for Joe and Aaron upon the death of their 6-year-old daughter, and the other is for Sally, who is healing from an accident. And so I invite you to come up and lay hands on those blankets and pray over them if you feel led to do that. The blue cards in the back of the pews are there if you have a concern or a joy that you want to write down, and you can bring that up and place it on the altar. We're going to go to God with the carol, Away in a Manger. And if y'all could have been at the 8 o'clock service this morning, it was so awesome, because I heard you say one time, Pastor Troy, that you're never surprised by what God does. You're amazed by what he does, but not surprised. But I was totally amazed, because, first of all, Christy and I chose the same scripture for today. And another scripture was a scripture that David chose like a couple weeks ago. And it was just all interconnected, and God totally had his hands in all of it. And then the other thing was, Christy referenced the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Church, how many times do we sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? We really don't do it very much. But that was the song that I chose for the prayer chorus this week to go along with Away in a Manger. So I just think that God was making himself so evident and so known by his Holy Spirit. And that's just an exciting place to be, to know that that he's speaking to us all the time if we just allow ourselves to, even when we don't know it, you know, allow ourselves to hear that. So we're going to sing Away in a Manger and then go into Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. But I'd like you to put a kind of a different twist on it. When we sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, I always think about the Jesus with the long hair, you know, the 30-year-old Jesus that we're used to, the image that we're used to seeing. But this morning, let's think about the baby Jesus as we sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and how much he loves us that he would come to this earth as a baby just to save our souls.
Strangely dim.
invite you to turn to page 137 in the hymnal, the red hymnal, 137. Our scriptures today declare to us that the maker of the universe considers us such a prized possession of his, he turns his eyes to us. And then that baby born grows to become our shepherd, to lead us, to guide us, to correct us, to offer us a place of shelter as we allow him to become our focus, to be our good and our great shepherd, to lead us as his sheep. And for our pastoral prayers, we pray for the world that God's going to send you and me into here shortly. Each of us is going into a mission field this week. Each day has opportunity to be an ambassador, a voice, a presence for Christ, an inviter. We've been given means by which to invite people to the Living Nativity. This is a prayer, the great 23rd Psalm, a prayer of surrender and of trust as Christ is declared and we are surrendered to him as our shepherd and our leader. Would you pray with me? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and be our shepherd. Amen. I'm going to lower the lights and have you share with you a video on the new calendar year, six-week all-church study that we're intending to do, 40 days of prayer. And if the Spirit would have you consider hosting a group, one of these small group studies in your home or in the church building, we invite you to think on that and to let us know as we prepare our study options beginning in early January. Let's take a look.
Hi, I'm Rick Warren, author of Purpose Driven Life and pastor at Saddleback Church. You know, I've been in ministry for about 45 years, and I've seen God break through all kinds of impossible situations, enormous barriers, overwhelming obstacles, situations you thought there's no way this is going to work out. But time after time, God broke through. And you know what I've learned is that breakthroughs happen when you seek them. They don't just happen spontaneously. Breakthroughs don't happen to people who aren't looking for them. You get a breakthrough in your life when you seek a breakthrough from God. And the way you do that is through prayer. That's why this fall, I want to invite you and your church, your congregation, to join Saddleback and thousands of other churches in what we're calling 40 Days of Prayer. We're going to talk about the kinds of prayer that bring breakthrough in our relationships, in our finances, in the habits that have held us back, in painful memories, and so many, many other areas. If you're interested in breakthroughs in your life, if you're interested in a breakthrough of renewal and revival in your church, if you'd like to see a breakthrough of God in our country, in our nation, I want to invite you to join us, your congregation, in 40 days of prayer this fall, 2017. Write me, and we'll send you all the information.
Again, we're going to do that beginning in January for 6 weeks. It'll be part of our What's Up Wednesday studies and also small group breakout groups in individual homes. So we're looking for people to host that, facilitate it. It is a DVD study, about a 15-minute DVD clip. And then there's a study book and a journal that goes with that, and we invite your presence to that. Before the choir comes forward, and we are blessed to have the choir, I just want to offer a word about where we are in our financial giving for the ministries of Christ here. This is my 10th Advent season here at Aldersgate. It's the first time that I've done this, but I think given where we are headed, looks like where we're headed vision-wise for the faith community, and especially with the appointment of an associate pastor most likely to occur sometime in July, this coming spring. You've noticed if you study or you look at the worship folder, we're behind year-to-date anticipated need and giving by about $30,000 headed into December. It's not unusual to be behind that and to close that gap some, but we've experienced the loss of some regular members that have moved on, and because of life situations, aren't able to be present or giving in the way that they did before. And as we head into December, I want to invite, and specifically I think as the pastor, I need to urge and ask you to consider looking over the year. Do you have some makeup giving to do? Are you giving as though God is the apple of your eye? If you've been blessed and you're thinking about using a gift this Christmas season for a mission or ministry that would be helpful or in God's world, I invite you to consider Aldersgate Church might be that ministry. We support many missions. We support a congregation in Eastern Europe and two in Africa. And day by day, that doesn't even count what God's doing in and through this faith community each week. This is not an appeal for your money. This is an appeal for us to prayerfully consider how we can be faithful stewards of that which God has blessed us with. And if you're able to offer a sacrificial gift, or maybe even a gift that you know isn't sacrificial in your life or mine, but is about your faithfulness, we ask you to help us be part of a movement of the Spirit to close that gap as we move through December. Let us present for the ministries of Christ as the choir first comes forward, God's tithes and our offerings. So ask the choir to come forward. We don't often have the choir here at 11 o'clock. We appreciate their presence and the gift of music.
Star of the morning.
People of God said, Amen.
Jeepers, for a minute I closed my eyes and I thought the Mormon Tabernacle Choir was here. What a wonderful, wonderful song. Good job. Well, I'm here because I am the third person in a row who are going to tell you that the scripture that was chosen for today by some unknown way is the same one that Troy and I picked 3 weeks ago for me to come up here and do this little speech. What are you saying there, fellas? Speak up. It was wonderful. It's Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the first three verses. I like the program. I'm writing it. And it says, when I get my glasses on, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who by the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such oppression from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. May God bless this message, this word of his to the people of God. I went to Troy, maybe it was 3-4 weeks ago, and said to him, I got an idea for Advent, if you wouldn't mind me doing it. And actually, Melanie, our Sunday school leader, what is it? Children's ministry, yes. She and I sat down and talked about it first, and she has been, I can't tell you how much of a help she's been with this. And she grabbed it and ran, and she just said, follow me, David, so I'm following her. And so we decided what we'd like to do is we would like to honor our friends and families, both living and dead. Now, they're not really dead, you know, they've just passed over. And so we decided what we'd like to do is we're going to give you a star. See the little star? And it's in every hymnal in front of you, so find one and pull it out. And while Troy preaches his 2-hour sermon that he saved just for you, you can write on it a name, two names, 50 names, 100 names, as many as you can put on there, you can put on there. And if one isn't enough, next week there'll be more stars here. And you can write on them. And we're going to put them in the basket over here at the end of the service. And when you come in next Sunday, they'll be on that wonderful Christmas tree that has nothing but an angel on it. And it's going to be filled with stars of people we love who are living. Because, the great cloud of witnesses aren't just the dead. Those who have passed on, it's one another. We're the witnesses to one another. We're the ones who walk with one another when the pain is too great for one to stand. And so you can put them all on, living or dead, and we will honor them by putting them on that Christmas tree. And so I would say to you to take a star, put on it what you want, we'll put it on the tree. Now, when you come in next week, they'll all be on the tree, probably down low. So if you want to see yours, you can go over there and look, because when you come back the next week, they're going to be up at the top so that the next people can see theirs. So you can see your second one. And then we're going to honor them all the way through the Christmas season by having them on our tree to remember as the gifts they are today and they were when they were walking with us. So take your star. If you don't get one and you can't find one, lift up your hand and I'll come around and point to the hymnal that has one in for you.
One of the scripture readings today, and the one that I'm going to share now, comes from Genesis, from chapter 15. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness.
Great German theologian Karl Barth of the last century said that if Christians reduce the salvation story to just what happened on Mount Calvary, they've missed the salvation story in its fullness. The Advent season to me is a great season of anticipation, expectation of what God still can do, but also recognition of what God's already done. It's also recognition that salvation did happen at Calvary through the cross, but salvation also happened that Bethlehem night when God the Father said, "I love you so much, I'm coming to you in the form of a baby. I'm coming to you as a little one, vulnerable to be birthed in your presence and in the brokenness of this world." The dichotomy continues in the scriptures we have today. Abraham is told by the maker of the stars, by the creator, "Look at the sky, look at the stars, count them. Count them if you can." Abraham can't begin to count the stars. What a ridiculous task he's been given. But it's a task that's necessary if he's going to fulfill his promise to be father of many nations. If he's going to be an instrument of God's work in the world, he has to understand who God is and who he is not. He is not God, but he is God's child. And he's God's instrument to be used. That's significant. I titled the message, "Determined to be a Stargazer." Determined to look at the wonder and the majesty and the might of God the Creator. Determined to look at it and participate in it, to be reminded of how small a piece you and I are. And yet, this Creator of the universe, who says, "Count the stars if you can," and we can't, he considers us so precious in his sight that if even it had just been you or me that needed salvation, even if it would have just been one of us that was in need of God's light piercing the darkness, God still would have shown up, for we are that precious in his sight. God does not make junk. We are his children. I have two passages I want to share with you very briefly as we build on these scriptures from this morning. The one comes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy 32 verse 10. This is a hymn, a song that the Hebrew people were singing while they were going through the desert wilderness, oftentimes feeling abandoned and wondering where God was. They cried out, "He sustained us in a desert land, in a howling wilderness of waste. He shielded us, cared for us." Didn't Christy and Joe do a great job with their witness this morning? Do you know what a gift they gave you by that witness and what a gift they're saying you are? They stood before you, and especially for a man in our Western culture, because have it all together, right? For a man to admit his vulnerability, rejection, fear of, depression. Last week, Kristen Gardner used that same word. Christy shared her cry that had a sense of God had abandoned. Do you know how unique it is to have people stand in a faith community and be willing to risk such truth about their souls that God already knows, but to risk that with a group of people called the church? You know how unique that is? They are declaring by their witness not only that God was with them in the howling desert wilderness wasteland of their lives, but they're declaring that they've seen God's light shining in some way through broken, ordinary people like you and me. They're having a sense that they can trust you and me with the truth of their spiritual journey, and that we aren't going to abuse them or treat them wrongly or talk about them badly because they've shared. Do you know how unique that is? That's a sacred trust. They did that on their own and by the Spirit's prodding. They said they've seen the glimpse of God's light through you. It's what the Hebrew people were doing in chapter 32, in that verse that they're crying out that God has delivered them and been with them in the wilderness wasteland. It concludes with this: "You guarded us as the apple of your eye." Saying God, the Father, the maker of the universe, these stars, is looking at each one of us as though we are the apple of his eye. And indeed, that's why Jesus was born. Any of you, like me, captivated by that beautiful video we used at the end of the Advent wreath lighting? Wasn't that pretty cool? All the human beings in that story are frozen still while the God of time marches on, and then you glimpse into that manger and the baby is moving. Jesus is born alive and vulnerable. This God comes in a way that we can relate to and embrace. And he does it so that we might understand this God is going to grow up and become our shepherd and then lead us, knowing that we're the apple of his eye, lead us towards seeing him differently. In Proverbs chapter 7, this is what we see and hear the Father speaking to us. Proverbs 7, "My child, keep my words, store up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teachings as the apple of your eye." The mighty master of the universe, the babe of Bethlehem, vulnerable. We're the apple of his eye in our vulnerability and our brokenness. And he comes that he might grow up and say, How you live is of concern to me. How you are with one another is essential to your Christ walk. Follow my teachings and my commandments and live. Keep them as the apple of your eye. He focuses on us as though we are his star. We're stars in God's eyes, called to reflect his light. And then we, in recognizing that great gift poured out this Advent, are to say, God, I want you to be the apple of my eye. Have you ever used the phrase, I've had my eye on that for a while? That means we're pursuing it, we're after it, material thing maybe. Maybe an individual that we're attracted to. Maybe a goal. Is Jesus the apple of your eye? That's why he came, you know. Not just to complete the salvation on the cross, but to be the salvation of living relationship right now to hold close. As the praise team comes forward, we're going to close with a song. And in that, it's a beautiful song for this movement. And in that movement, you're invited to take one of those stars and to list on that star a name. David sort of changed the narrative on me here after the first service. Initially, it was those who've gone before us. And now he's saying, well, you can be alive or you can be deceased and have moved on alive in eternity. However it is, the question is, have there been individuals in your life that God's light has been reflected to and then has impacted you? This has been a meaningful morning for me because at 8 o'clock I put my pap's name on there, my grandfather. At 9:30 I put my dad's name on. And here at 11 o'clock I place my uncle's name on. Just about 3.5 years ago, I lost my dad and my uncle 3 months to the day from one another. My dad died unexpectedly, and my uncle was killed in a farming accident. And I put my uncle here because he was a self-made man, they would say, in the American folklore. He was a poor dirt farmer, but he wasn't self-made because God made the dirt and gave him parents who birthed him. But my uncle was a meat cutter in a store, and when the A&P Atlantic Pacific Company started withdrawing from Central PA, they gave the local store managers and assistant managers a chance to buy the rest of the lease and convert the business into a private enterprise. My uncle, not really having anything other than his father's leverage of farmland, was the assistant manager, and he took that opportunity. And he worked his rear end off for the next 25 years. And he had a little store called Food Right. It was my first job. It still remains one of my favorite jobs, because I got to meet people and I got to see an insight to my uncle that I wouldn't have known otherwise. There were people that couldn't afford food. And he, without bringing any attention to it, would just have them sign the receipt and it went on a ledger. And I'm telling you, when he sold that store, most of those ledgers had not been fully paid. But they were not a debt in his eye. There were stories came out after he was tragically killed. There were people stopped by and talked to my aunt and said, I just can't thank you both enough for what you did when my husband was sick with cancer and died. And she's like, what are you talking about? He had paid medical bills. He had paid funeral bills. He had been a shining star in the sacrificial means of taking care of widows in that valley. We call it Bucks Valley, in ways that none of us really fully knew. We knew how he lit up our lives, but we didn't know how he shined sacrificially. Last week, I talked about Chris Long, linebacker for the Philadelphia Eagles, who's donating every penny of every paycheck this year. Because he said, how much is enough? How much is too much? There are stars shining all over, church. Amen. It doesn't have just to do with monetary gifts. It has to do with how our souls are oriented to reflect the great gift of Advent, this Christ child born for you, to make you shine, to make me shine for Christ. Let us rise as Abel, and if you have a witness to bring to the foot of this Christmas tree, do it, but know you do it also with the call of Christ to be that living witness this week. Amen. In a practical, everyday way. I invite you to rise as Abel. Bethlehem is a Savior, that you and I might grow and shine while we have breath. There it is, church. Our mission field is before us. Go and shine and be that Christ presence this week. Listen to the Spirit. He will call forth that witness in the most important of moments. They might be ordinary moments, but they're vital. Go in God's peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.